Whoever has video of that, that's the only video evidence of me dancing ever. Saki had to twist my arm even to get us to dance at our wedding. That was deeply uncomfortable for me. I think that gives it away for those that are familiar with the Marvel series that we are talking about the Guardians of the Galaxy today. But what we're doing in our new Marvel series is that we're exploring this commonality of the narrative that we find in our modern Marvels and the biblical narrative and how those two things overlap for our lives today. What is the modern Marvel within us? We've talked about Iron Man, Doctor Strange, Black Panther, Captain America, the Hulk, and Black Widow. And these characters are all speaking directly into us. This morning, we're not looking at an individual, but we're looking at a family of superheroes, the Guardians of the Galaxy. The Guardians of the Galaxy first appear in the comics in the early 1969, and more frequently in the mid-1970s. The group that we experience today in the movies is much different than the one that we find in the comics and how the comics originated. So, the comics and the movies follow a different timeline. The Guardians that we're going to focus on, because I don't read the comics, is we're going to focus on the movies today. We're going to focus on both volumes 1 and 2, but mainly on volume 2. So let's take a look at the heroes of the Guardians of the Galaxy team through this clip.
Gamora, surgically modified and trained as a living weapon, the adopted daughter of the mad titan Thanos. Recently, Thanos lent her and her sister Nebula out to Ronin, which leads us to believe that Thanos and Ronin are working together. Subject 89P13 calls itself Rocket, the result of illegal genetic and cybernetic experiments on a lower life form.
What the hell?
They call it Groot, a humanoid plant that's been traveling recently as 89P13's personal houseplant slash muscle. Peter Jason Quill, from Terra, raised from youth by a band of mercenaries called the Ravagers, led by Yondu Udonta.
Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't know how this machine worked.
Thank you to Mitch for the wonderful editing for us this morning. Trying to keep it PG in the church today. The first movie of the Guardians of the Galaxy follows these highly individualized characters working together, although Rocket and Groot are initially partners together. But together, they're able to come together for the common goal to save the galaxy from destruction. It's only through their shared connection as a group that they are able to harness the strength of the Power Stone and save the galaxy in Volume 1. The director, James Gunn, and writer, describes the focus of each of the two movies. He says the first movie was really about becoming a family, and the second movie is about being a family. And what's harder, becoming a family or being a family? I think it's being a family, because that's where you really have to deal with each other. The theme of family is one that we here at Evergreen have been focusing on with our vision as a church to be a home for a new humanity. As Ephesians 2 describes, we're tearing down the dividing wall of hostility and bringing together peace. Peace which is centered on Christ. Peace in which all people can become part of God's household. We're also navigating what it looks like to be a family, which, as James Gunn appropriately describes, is probably the most difficult part as we live together in this home. James Gunn then takes this theme of being a family and uses a special writing technique known as theme mirroring. We find theme mirroring in Volume 2 of the Guardians of the Galaxy. Theme mirroring takes the central theme of the protagonist, follows that story arc of the protagonist, while also applying that same theme to peripheral characters in the movie. So what happens here is that we see Peter Quill's story arc as the main character, in the first movie, as we see his mother die from cancer while he's a young boy, but he doesn't know who his father is. He's raised by Yondu Udonta, who is painted as an emotionally disconnected and uncaring father. In the second movie, we're introduced to Peter's father, Ego. The entire movie follows this journey between father and son, as Peter searches for belonging, although already having a family in the Guardians of the Galaxy. Peter's story is mirrored through his and Gamora's love interest in each other, but neither wants to admit it, Gamora's relationship with her sister Nebula, as Nebula is out to kill her, and Rocket, who uses anger to push others away, Yondu, who doesn't have a family as he was sold into slavery as a young baby with the Ravagers, and Drax, whose wife and daughter were killed. But we're left to wonder throughout the movie, what's the key to living as a family? The movie is going to give us some clues along the way. Let's see how this plays out in another relationship when a new character, Mantis, is introduced to the Guardians.
Hey, can I ask you a personal question?
No one has ever asked me a personal question.
Your antenna, what are they for?
Their purpose?
Yes, Quill and I have a bet.
You're not supposed to say that.
I say that if you are about to go through a doorway that is too low, your antenna will feel this and keep you from being decapitated.
Right, and if it's anything other than you specifically not being decapitated by a doorway, I win.
They are not for feeling doorways.
Oh.
I think they have something to do with my empathic abilities.
What are those?
If I touch someone, I can feel their feelings.
You read minds?
No. Telepaths know thoughts. Empaths feel feelings. Emotions. May I?
All right.
You feel love?
Yeah, I guess, yeah, I feel a general unselfish love for just about everybody.
No. Romantic, sexual love.
No, no, I don't.
For her?
No, that is not... Okay.
She just told everyone your deepest, darkest secret.
Dude, come on. I think you're overreacting a little bit.
You must be so embarrassed. Do me.
So unbelievable.
Touch me, and the only thing you're gonna feel is a broken jaw.
Oh, I love that scene. Mantis's ability to feel emotions and otherwise reveal some of the Guardians' greatest fears, shame, hurt, and overall vulnerability. It reveals Peter's walls of not communicating his emotions to Gamora. It reveals Gamora's reluctance and desire to keep her emotions secret and hidden. I think we would have a similar response here to Gamora if someone were trying to feel or understand our emotions. We like to keep our emotions close to us. The potential fear of being rejected through having past past experiences of inadequacy. The Guardians of the Galaxy lack emotional vulnerability with one another. Even though they're trying to be a family, they're not letting their walls down as far as their emotions. I think there's one character that holds them together. I think this is why viewers and I so adamantly love Baby Groot. Baby Groot is emotionally open. We see Baby Groot carrying his emotions on his sleeve, and Baby Groot allows himself to be seen by others. He's sad, he's angry, he's happy, and we know his emotions only with his permission. Baby Groot is emotionally vulnerable. But how do we consider emotional vulnerability when thinking about God? We refer to God as being all-powerful or almighty, but what if God also demonstrates to us what it means to be vulnerable with one another? A couple weeks ago, Pastor Jonathan, in speaking about power and the reversal of power through the character of Hulk, referenced the hymn in the book of Philippians. I want to revisit this passage to build off of what Pastor Jonathan already explained. Initially, this begins with an instruction for the community of Philippi to live as a united whole community and family. They're trying to figure out, what does it mean to live together? Philippians 2:5-8 says, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave and being born in human likeness. And being found in the human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. As Pastor Jonathan explained a couple weeks ago, this is an example of Christ as one demonstrates God's kenosis, or self-giving, self-emptying nature. It's one embedded in Christ's vulnerability and the embodiment of human vulnerability, because humanity is innately vulnerable. A couple of months ago, I showed you an image of Christ on the cross, often used by our Catholic brothers and sisters. This is often an image that I find as God in the midst of suffering and being present in solidarity with us in our own suffering. This also is an image that shows a vulnerable God, a God who is weak, broken, and seemingly stripped of all power. But it is from this vulnerable place that we find power. Verses 9 to 11 continue, "Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This rethinking of what power and weakness look like are constantly being reframed in the letters in the Bible, as the writers repeat of boasting in weakness as strength. Power is found in weakness, not in strength. Vulnerability is courage, bravery, and strength. Brené Brown, a research professor from the University of Houston, received fame after a TED Talk on her research on her work on vulnerability. She writes in her book, Daring Greatly, that vulnerability is the birthplace of love, belonging, joy, courage, empathy, and creativity. It is a source of hope, empathy, accountability, and authenticity. If we want greater clarity in our purpose or deeper and more meaningful spiritual lives, vulnerability is the path. Vulnerability is the key that runs through the Guardians of the Galaxy as they seek out family. Let's look at an argument between Yondu and Rocket.
What the hell are you doing, boy?
I can tell by how you talked about him. This ego's bad news. We're here to save Quill.
For what? Huh? For honor? For love?
No, I don't care about those things. I want to save Quill so I can prove I'm better than him. I can lord this over him forever. What are you laughing at me for?
You can fool yourself and everyone else, but you can't fool me. I know who you are.
You don't know anything about me, loser.
I know everything about you. I know you play like you're the meanest and the hardest, but actually you're the most scared of all.
Shut up!
I know you steal batteries you don't need, and you push away anyone who's willing to put up with you, because just a little bit of love reminds you how big and empty that hole inside you actually is.
I said shut up!
I know them scientists what made you never gave a rat's about you.
I'm serious, dude!
Just like my own damn parents who sold me, the old little baby, into slavery. I know who you are, boy! Because you're me.
What kind of a pair are we?
Yondu reveals the pain that Rocket experiences have had on him. Yondu then demonstrates his own vulnerability by sharing a glimpse of his own pain of being sold into slavery by his parents. We see Yondu's distance between Rocket grow closer and closer as he speaks. He walks and steps closer and closer to Rocket, revealing their growing connection between each other. Yondu and Rocket both have these boundaries, these barriers of saving face after the fear of being hurt again. But they're seeking connection again that they once had. At the end of this argument, they have this brief moment of connection together, in which these heroes admit their vulnerability together. I grew up in a house where both my parents were mental health professionals. But it was my Japanese-American mother who refused to allow saving face to impede or potentially ruin relationships. From a young age, my mom always taught me how to identify and share my emotions. She said, "Ryan, what are you feeling? How are you doing?" I was, "What are these things?" As like a five-year-old. Looking back, I realized the leaps that my mom made in emotional maturity and that she passed it down to me. I'm equally as appreciative of my father who showed me the strength in crying in front of people. It wasn't until a pivotal moment when my mom died from cancer that I realized that it was time to practice vulnerability in myself. That I'd always thought that everything was okay and that I had it together, but it was taking the first steps to admit that I needed to go to therapy. It was admitting tears in front of others. It was admitting that I wasn't okay even when I wanted to be. And it's still, even to this day, part of my journey that my dad and I share together. Even last week, my dad and I got together for dinner because he was feeling disconnected from me. And we sat down and we shared just where we were in our journey of grieving. I shared that there are still many moments in my life where I obviously miss my mom. There are days where I celebrate her. There are moments where grief just kind of catches you out of nowhere and brings you to tears when you least expect it. And I shared some of those moments with my dad again. So what does vulnerability look like in maybe some of our simplest ways? It could be as simple as asking for help, or as big as going to therapy for the first time. It could be admitting fault and wrongdoing and seeking forgiveness from someone. Admitting that, yeah, sometimes we do make mistakes. Sometimes it means building boundaries for yourself and saying no. Sometimes it's falling in love with someone and taking the risk. Maybe it's actually showing your emotions, like group. Maybe you're sad or you're angry. Maybe like this Sunday, you wanted to be sad, but you came here walking in happy. Maybe it's trying something new. Something that maybe you're not good at. Maybe it's dancing in public for the first time. Vulnerability looks different for each of us. Sometimes it's small steps and sometimes it's large ones, depending on where you are at in your journey. Brené Brown also reminds us that vulnerability takes work. It shouldn't be freely handed over, and it's practiced in a safe place with people who are trustworthy. She says, vulnerability is about sharing our feelings and our experiences who have earned the right to hear them. Being vulnerable and open is a mutual and an integral part of the trust-building process. In the last scene of the Guardians of the Galaxy, the group is centered around the death of their own. Yondu sacrifices himself at the end of the movie on behalf of Peter. It's here in their emotional weakness that we see them come together and courageously practice vulnerability with each other in small ways. Let's take a look.
He didn't chase him away.
No.
Even though he yelled at him, that was always mean. And he stole batteries he didn't need.
Well, of course not.
It's not time to make a change. Just sit down, take it slowly. You're still young, that's your fault. There's so much you have to go through. Find a girl.
It's just...
settle down if you want.
It's an unspoken thing.
Can marry, look at me. I am old, but I'm happy. All the times that I cried, keeping all the things I knew inside. It's hard.
And so are you.
But it's harder to ignore it.
On the inside.
I know that I have to go away.
I love that we see Groot innocently reach out for Drax. We see Gamora acknowledge her feelings for Peter. We see Drax's openness to Mantis. I love that we see Rocket's tears as he realizes that in a loving community, he can find a place to belong again. Because sometimes it just takes us to reveal our emotions to other people. Sometimes it takes showing our tears. The Guardians of the Galaxy show each of us our own journey with seeking family and belonging. And it's often extremely difficult when coming from places of hurt and pain from ourselves. But this is why this church hopes to be a home for a new humanity, a place that is safe for people to come, to earn trust with one another, to be vulnerable, to create relationships, to feel like you belong here. And through demonstrating vulnerability and relationships that we've built trust with each other, that we can find family. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you demonstrate vulnerability for us. God, I thank you that you gave us crucified Christ, an image of humanity and weakness and vulnerability. But it's through that place that we find power and true strength. As we seek to find belonging in our relationships here at church, through our neighbors, through our family, God, may we be able to demonstrate this emotional vulnerability with one another to those who have earned the trust for us.